We continue with the Catechism in examples on sin and its forgiveness. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the very top of the mount, and he called Moses unto the top thereof. And when he was gone up thither, the Lord spoke all these words, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And all the people saw the voices and the flames and the sound of the trumpet and the mount smoking. And being terrified and struck with fear, they stood afar off, saying to Moses, Speak thou to us, and we will hear. Let not the Lord speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that the dread of him might be in you, and you should not sin. Christ confirmed the commandments in the new law. Although the Ten Commandments were given in the old law to the people of God, they were also binding on all Christians in the new law. Jesus Christ tells us that if we desire to enter life, we must keep the commandments. I am come, said Jesus Christ, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That is, by his words and actions, to teach us how to observe it. Jesus Christ also tells us that the observance of the law is the mark by which we show him that we love him. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And again, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and every one that heareth these my words and doth them shall be likened to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. He also announces the terrible fate that will befall those who neglect to do the will of God, that is, to keep his commandments, in these words, Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What sin is? When we disobey our Heavenly Father by breaking his commandments, we commit sin. Sin is the greatest evil that can happen in this world, because it is an offense against God, who is infinitely good in himself and infinitely good to us. It was sin, also, that nailed our Savior Jesus to the cross. What sin does? When St. Bridget was 10 years old, she heard a sermon on the sufferings of our Lord. The following night she had a vision in which she saw Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus said to her, Bridget, look at me nailed to the cross. Oh, my Jesus, she cried out, who is it that nailed you to that cross? Jesus answered, my own children did it because they would not love me, but despised me and committed sin. When St. Bridget awoke, she was so touched by what she'd seen that for the rest of her life she could never think of the sufferings of our Lord without weeping. The saint who was found weeping, St. Isidore, a holy priest and hermit of Skiet, was once found weeping very bitterly. Someone asked him why he wept so much. I'm weeping because I've offended God by my sins, he replied. But my father, the other one said, we all know how earnestly you've loved and served God, and how carefully you've avoided every sin. It is true, my brother, he answered. I'm not conscious of having committed any grievous sin against God, but I have been guilty of many faults. And if I had offended God but once, and although that offense was only a venial sin, all the tears I could shed during my lifetime would not be enough to blot it out. This is what the saints thought about the greatness of the evil of sin. The imitators of Herod. The Venerable Sister Jane, of the Order of St. Francis, was one day meditating on the cruel persecution which Herod raised against the divine child Jesus. Suddenly she heard a great noise, as if a multitude of armed men were running after someone. At the same instant, there appeared a beautiful little boy coming towards her in great haste, crying out to her, "O Jane, save me, help me. I am Jesus of Nazareth, and I'm trying to escape from sinners who are continually seeking to take away my life, as Herod did." By these words, my child, Jesus wished her to understand that everyone who yields to sin treats our Lord in the same way as Herod did. Oh, then, keep away from sin, since it offends our divine Lord so much. Saint Philip and the Noisy Boys. Saint Philip Neri loved God so much that he could think of nothing else all day long but God, and he spent his long life in trying to make other people love God also. He used to say, "Oh, if I could only keep people from offending God, how happy would I be." He was especially anxious about children and young people, for he knew that they were in more danger of falling into sin on account of the devil's temptations, and his greatest study was to find out ways and means of keeping them from sin. So he would often gather together all the boys of the neighborhood and make them join in games near his house, and he himself often took part in them. People were surprised to see him, a man already advanced in years, and one who was considered so holy, spend so much time playing with children. One day a multitude of boys were thus amusing themselves in front of the room where St. Philip was reading. They were making so great a noise that some of the people in the house went to the saint and complained to him about it. St. Philip answered, "Let the good boys alone. Let them play and amuse themselves as much as they like. There's only one thing I desire, and that is that they keep away from sin." Another day, a gentleman of distinction came to see him. It happened that the boys were playing near the house where he dwelt, and as usual were making a great noise. The gentleman said to St. Philip, "I'm astonished, dear Reverend Father, that you allow these boys to play and make such a noise there under your very window. How can you permit such conduct?" The saint answered, "I can bear with anything if it will only keep them out of sin. Oh, if they would only keep from offending God, they are welcome even to chop wood on my back." God's love for those who are innocent. One who has never committed sin is like a child who has never disobeyed his father. There's nothing God loves so much as a good child. The soul of an innocent child, that is, of one who does not commit sin, is the place in which God loves to dwell. Why Jesus loved St. Nicholas so much. One day when St. Nicholas of Tolentino was only 7 years old, he was hearing Mass with great devotion. At the elevation of the Sacred Host, Jesus showed himself to the boy under the appearance of a little child of great beauty. Nicholas was filled with love and admiration at what he saw, and gazed on the divine child with motionless earnestness. Jesus spoke to him. "Nicholas, my child," he said, "do you know why I love you so much, and why I have appeared to you today under this beautiful form? It is because you are so like me by the innocence and beauty of your soul. Those who are clean of heart are my most dear children. I love them with a special affection. I shower down on them my richest blessings, and I bestow on them my most precious and sweetest graces." "You are indeed clean of heart," continued our blessed Lord, "and I would like to see every child resemble you. Oh, keep always free from sin, and we shall dwell together in mutual love." These words made so great an impression on the soul of the young Nicholas that to the end of his life he preserved that innocence which made him so pleasing to God. Happy will you be, too, my child, if, like him, you keep from sin, because you shall one day see God in heaven. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. keep in mind that there is no evil so great as that of sin. The terrible state of a soul in sin. My child, a soul in a state of mortal sin is such a frightful thing that nothing we can imagine in this world can bear any comparison to it. The angel and the monk. One day, a holy monk was favored by the vision of his angel guardian walking at his side. As they were going along, they came upon the carcass of a dead animal lying by the wayside. The stench which came from it was so great that the air for some distance around was polluted by it. When they came near, the good man could not endure the awful smell. He put his hand upon his nostrils and hurried past the place as fast as he could. But the angel did not seem to feel it at all. After a little while, they saw a young man coming towards them. He was dressed in the highest style of fashion and was of a beautiful and pleasing appearance. As soon as the angel saw this man, his countenance became very sad. He showed signs of the greatest abhorrence and tried to get past him as fast as he could, keeping his eyes turned in opposite direction that he might not see him. The monk asked the angel why he showed no signs of disgust when he passed the place where the dead animal was lying and seemed to feel so much horror when he met the well-dressed young man. The angel answered, "The smell and the sight of the dead animal was indeed bad, but if you only saw, as we angels see, the frightful state of that young man's soul, for he's been guilty of mortal sin, you would have died of fright." Oh, my child, keep away from sin, since it would make your soul so hideous in the sight of God and of his holy angels. The ingratitude of one who commits sin. To commit a sin is to be guilty of an act of cruel ingratitude to God, who has always been so good to us. The saints preferred to die rather than be ungrateful to God. Saint Polycarp before the judge. When Saint Polycarp was standing before the judge, who was about to condemn him to death, the judge said to him, "Polycarp, if you renounce the Christian faith and no longer serve Jesus Christ, I will spare your life." The saint answered, "How could I ever do that? For 86 years I have served Jesus Christ, and he's never done me any harm. On the contrary, he's always given me every good thing I could desire. You ask me to deny him, my Lord and Master, who's been so good to me. Never. How could I be guilty of such ingratitude?" The judge then condemned Saint Polycarp to a most cruel death, which he endured with the greatest joy, for he was glad to be able to show his Father in heaven that he would rather die than to offend him. Never, never. Saint James, surnamed the Mutilated, was ordered by the judge to deny Jesus Christ, to burn incense to the false gods, and to trample under his feet the image of Jesus crucified. But to each command, his only answer was, "Never." The judge said, "If you refuse to do what I command you, I will cut your body to pieces." "You may do with my body what you like. Do you think that I could be so ungrateful to my God as to deny him? Never. You may pull out my tongue, you may cut off my hands and feet, but I will never deny my Savior and my God." Then commenced his martyrdom, which lasted for 9 hours. They cut off each member of his body one by one. In the midst of these cruel tortures, he was calm and never ceased praising and blessing God. When they were cutting off his hands and his feet, he said, "Go, my hand, go, my foot. We will meet again when the day of judgment comes. You've been faithful to your Maker here, and you will have an eternal reward hereafter." Saying these words, he died. The picture of Jesus crucified. One day, Saint Teresa went into her cell, where there was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. As she looked on the picture, there came into her mind so great a sorrow for the sin she'd committed, that she thought she would have died of grief. She threw herself on her knees before it and besought our divine Lord with many tears never to allow her to offend him again, and never to permit her to commit even one sin. "Since that time," she said afterwards, "I became better and received from God more abundant grace to make me more holy and pleasing to him." Saint Catherine's words to Jesus. Saint Catherine of Genoa was once thinking of the infinite love of Jesus in dying for us on the cross. At the same moment, Jesus appeared to her, carrying his cross and covered with blood. "O my Jesus," she exclaimed, "O my love, O never again will I commit a sin, since it has cost you so much." Saint Alphonsus at 12 years of age. When Saint Alphonsus was about 12 years of age, he was placed by his parents under the care of the fathers of Saint Jerome for his education. It was the custom in their college for the young students to go into the country once every week for amusements. On one occasion, Alphonsus was asked to join them in a certain game, but he tried to excuse himself, saying that he did not know how to play it. His companions, however, urged him so much that at length he consented, and so great was his success that he gained 30 times. This made his comrades jealous, and one of them, older than himself, exclaimed in great anger, "So it was you who pretended not to know the game, was it?" adding at the same time a very improper word. When Alphonsus heard it, he cast on him a look of great severity, and said, "How is this? Shall God be offended all for a few miserable pence? Take back your money." Saying this, he threw down at his feet the money he had gained, and turning away from his companions with a holy indignation, he went by himself to another part of the woods. But this was not all, for when evening came, and it was time to return home, Alphonsus could nowhere be found. They called on him, but received no answer, and as darkness was beginning to set in, everyone went to seek for him. What was their surprise when they discovered him on his knees before a picture of the Blessed Virgin which he had with him and which he had placed on a branch of a tree. He was so absorbed in God that it was some time before he came to himself, notwithstanding the noise his companions made. Oh, my child, what a beautiful example for your imitation! Look on sin as the greatest evil that is in the world, since it displeases God, and like Saint Alphonsus, you will flee from the very appearance of it. For it is an act of the greatest ingratitude to offend God, who has done so much good. Why Saint Vincent of Paul hated sin so much. What grieved Saint Vincent more than anything else was to see his beloved Lord so much offended by sin. His constant thought was how to diminish sin. He saw he could not destroy it altogether, and even that he could do but little to diminish it, yet he tried to do what he could with all the powers of his soul. One day he said to some people who came to see him, "If our divine master is going to receive 50 strokes of the lash, let us try to make that number less by hindering some of these strokes from reaching him, and try to condole with him for those we cannot keep back." He meant to say that since we cannot hinder all mortal sins from being committed, we should try to hinder as many as we can, and to offer him our heartfelt sympathy for those that are committed against him. Original sin. Original sin is the sin in which we were born. We were born in sin because our first parents disobeyed God in eating of the fruit which he had forbidden them. Christina's present. Christina was a child, 9 years old, and was at school under the charge of a nun called Sister Josephine. One day when she returned home, she seemed more thoughtful than usual. Her mother wondered what had happened to make her so serious, because she was usually so noisy. So she asked her what was the matter with her. "Oh, mother," she answered, "Sister Josephine told us today about Adam and Eve, and how they disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit. And I was thinking how wrong it was in them to have done this, and how easy it would have been for them to have left that tree alone, since they had permission to eat of the fruit of all the other trees. I'm sure I would not have done it." Her mother answered, "I'm very glad, dearest, to see how attentive you've been to what the good sister told you. But are you quite sure you would not have touched that apple if you had been in their place?" "Oh, yes, mother, quite sure." "What makes you so sure?" "Because if God told me not to do a thing, I would not do it, because I would displease him if I did it." "But are you not sometimes disobedient to me? And do you not know that when a child disobeys her parents, she disobeys God?" Christina did not answer, and she knew she was guilty, so she hung down her head and began to weep. Her mother kissed her, and the child promised never to be disobedient again. Now, not many days after this, it happened that Christina went to see a companion called Dorothy. This girl had just received a canary bird as a present, and it sang so beautifully as it sat in its cage at the open window. Christina ran home and told her mother about it, and ended by asking her to buy one for her. "Yes, I will give you a bird like the one Dorothy has, if you promise to be always obedient." "Oh, yes, Mama, I will never disobey you. I will always do what you want me." So the mother promised to buy her a bird. Next day, when Christina came home from school, her mother put a little box into her hand, saying, "Take care of this box. Don't open it till I come back, and you'll be very glad when you know what it contains. I will not tell you what's in it just now, but when I return, you will then see what it is." When she had said this, she went away. Now, when the child was left alone, she began to examine the box. "It's not heavy," she said. "I wonder what's in it. The lid, too, is full of little holes. I wonder what these holes are made for. I think I'll open the box to see. But no, I mustn't do that. Mother forbade me, and it would be wrong to disobey her. Yet, there is no one here to see me do it. Yes, I will open it, and just peep into it. Then I'll shut it with great care. No, I will not. I must not disobey Mama." And she laid down the box and went away. A few minutes afterwards, her eyes again fell upon the little box in the place where she had laid it. She went over to it, took it into her hands again, examined it on every side, and then began to work with the catch that kept it shut. Again she said, "No, I will not do it. But I am so anxious to know what it contains." For a few moments she hesitated, but at last, with a heart beating loudly within her, for she knew she was going to yield to the temptation, she quickly opened the lid. Immediately a beautiful canary flew out of the box up to the ceiling of the room, singing joyfully at being released from its prison. Christina threw down the box and tried to catch the bird, but in vain, for it flew all over the room, far above her head, and sometimes, just as she thought she was about to catch it, it flew to another place. In the midst of this scene, the door opened and her mother entered. "Ah, my little Miss Curiosity, what has become of your promise? Did you not say that you would never disobey me again, and that you would do all I wanted you? And you have disobeyed me. The little bird in the box was to be given to you as a present, but before giving it, I wish to see if you deserved it. But as you've been disobedient, you shall not get the bird. I will take it back at once to the merchant from whom I bought it." The child began to weep and now repented of her sin, but it was too late. Her mother took back the bird, and Christina, by her own fault, lost what would have given her great joy and pleasure. Our first parents offended God by their disobedience. Had you, my child, been in their place, you might have done what they did. Thank God that he has blotted out that sin from your soul by baptism, and during your whole lifetime show that you are grateful to him by keeping his commandments. The Lost Inheritance. Not long ago there was a poor man who from morning to night labored to procure food for himself and his little ones. But it happened that a distant relative died and left him sole heir of all his property, so that from being poor he suddenly became rich, and his children, instead of being obliged to lead a laborious life, would inherit a great fortune, which would provide for all their wants and raise them to a high position in the world. Great was the joy of these children at their present good fortune and their future prospects. But it did not last long, for their father, seeing so much money in his possession and wishing to gain still more, rashly engaged in a foolish undertaking at the request of one who pretended to be his friend, but who was his enemy. In a short time he lost all his fortune and was reduced to a more pitiable condition than before. His children also, who expected to inherit so much wealth, saw themselves reduced to beggary by their father's fault, and after his death they were obliged to wander over the world without a home to shelter them and to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. My child, our first parents, by their sin, lost the inheritance of heaven, which God gave them, and we, their children, were involved in their ruin. But God, in his infinite goodness, promised to send a Savior who would restore to us that inheritance which was lost. That Savior was Jesus Christ. By his death upon the cross, Jesus made reparation to God for the sins of mankind, and he instituted the sacrament of baptism to apply to our souls the merits of his death, so that original sin might be blotted out, and that we might become his children again. The Pearl in the Mire. There was once a rich man who possessed a pearl of great beauty, which he valued above all his other possessions. One day, as he was showing it to a friend, it fell from his hands into a pool of mud at his feet. No sooner had it fallen than he put forth his hand and took it up. But oh, how changed it now was! Its beauty had disappeared under the thick mud which covered it. He carried it into the house, and putting some water in a dish, began to wash it. In a few minutes all the mud was washed away, and the pearl shone with the same brightness as before. My child, when you were born, your soul was soiled by original sin. But when you were brought to the church, and the waters of baptism were poured upon your forehead, the mire of original sin was washed away, and your soul became beautiful in the eyes of God. Oh, how good has God been for you in making you his child again by that holy sacrament. Mortal sin. You know, my child, what mortal sin is. The Catechism tells us that it is a grievous offense against God, that it kills the soul because it destroys the life of the soul, which is the grace of God, and that those who die in mortal sin will be punished in hell for all eternity. There is only one real evil in the world, and that evil is mortal sin. All the evils and misfortunes that could possibly happen can bear no comparison to one mortal sin. St. Louis's hatred of sin. St. Louis, the King of France, asked one of his nobles, named Joinville, what he would do if he were asked to choose between committing a mortal sin and being struck with leprosy. Joinville, without hesitation, answered the king, "I would sooner commit 10 mortal sins than be infected even once with that terrible plague." The king looked sadly on his friend and said, "Ah, my dear sir, it is evident you do not know what an evil it is to commit a mortal sin. There is no evil so terrible as sin is, for no matter how much we detest our sins, we can never be sure so long as we live whether or not God has forgiven us, or that we have sufficiently repented of them." Don Pedro's conversion. Saint Dominic received from God the gift of converting the most obstinate sinners into great saints. One of these was Don Pedro, a nobleman of Aragon. When the saint was preaching in that part of the country, this gentleman, hearing of the wonders he wrought, had a great desire to see him. So he set out one day, accompanied by a crowd of servants, and entered the church where Saint Dominic was going to preach. It was not with the intention of changing his life that he went there, There was nothing further from his mind, but only to gratify his curiosity. The people who knew of the bad life he was leading were astonished to see him. But as he was great and powerful, they all made way for him and bowed their heads before him as he passed. St. Dominic was kneeling before the altar as Don Pedro entered, and God was pleased to make known to him the dreadful state of this man's soul. He seemed to behold entering the church a hideous negro, with eyes starting from his head and his hands like eagle's claws. He seemed also to be enveloped in flames, in the midst of which there was a multitude of evil spirits, who held him by a chain attached to his neck. At this sight, the holy man of God was filled with terror. O my God, I beseech thee, he cried out, change the heart of this great sinner, and make him truly repentant. He then went into the pulpit and preached a sermon upon the awful effects of mortal sin. But all the eloquence of the saint was lost on this poor sinner. He remained as hardened as ever. Not many days afterwards, the same nobleman returned to the church, dressed with splendor as before, and with the same multitude of attendants. St. Dominic was preaching as he came in. He suddenly ceased his sermon, and turning towards the crucifix, said, O Jesus, full of mercy, O Jesus, all-powerful, let thy people here see with their bodily eyes the sad state of the soul of him who has just entered this holy house. This prayer was heard. In an instant, the proud Don Pedro appeared before them as a hideous monster, surrounded by a multitude of evil spirits who held him by a chain. Terror and fear came upon all the people. Some began to scream, others fled in dismay, others covered their eyes with their hands, and a great tumult arose in the house of God. Don Pedro was astonished at seeing the dismay his appearance had caused, nor could he understand whence it arose. Going up to one of his servants, who was trembling from head to foot with fear, he asked him what it all meant. My lord, answered the servant, is it possible that you alone do not see the terrible change that has come over you? You no longer look like a man. You seem to be changed into some frightful specter, surrounded by evil spirits that hold you by a great chain. It is this that has filled us all with fear. The unfortunate man at once remembered the state of sin in which he had so long lived, and saw that God had manifested the state of his soul to those who were present, and that it was this that had frightened them so much. St. Dominic exhorted the people to cease their cries, and rather to pray. He himself knelt down before the altar, and again asked God to have mercy on this poor sinner. He felt in his inmost soul that his prayer was heard, and that it would soon be answered. Calling one of his disciples to his side, he gave him his rosary beads, and told him to give them to Don Pedro. Tell him, he said, to repent of his past misdeeds, and ask mercy and pardon from God, and to say at the same time on these beads the sweet words of the Hail Mary. No sooner had Don Pedro taken the beads into his hands than he assumed his usual appearance. He kissed the beads devoutly and went at once to the altar of our Blessed Lady to ask her intercession. He felt so great a compunction in his heart that the tears fell in torrents from his eyes. In a few moments he was seen kneeling at the feet of St. Dominic. There he confessed the sins of his life and obtained pardon. Not content with this, he publicly asked pardon of all the people for the scandal he had hitherto given them. His life, ever afterwards, was one of penance and piety, and we read that when he was near his last hour, the Blessed Virgin herself appeared to him to strengthen and console him, and that when he died, a smile of joy was upon his countenance, as if he had at once entered the kingdom of heaven, the home of holy penitents, as well of those who have never sinned. The Boy and the Rosebush. There was once a little boy who was very fond of roses. One day he asked his mother to let him choose one of the rosebushes in the garden which he might attend to himself. His mother willingly consented, and he chose one which was the prettiest of them all. Every day he went to see it, and to count the flowers that were growing on it, and when the bush was covered with them, he seemed to be the happiest boy in the world. But one morning, when he went as usual to see his rose bush, he immediately perceived that something was wrong. The leaves were hanging loosely, and the flowers, which the day before were so beautiful, seemed to have now lost their brightness, and gave out a sickly odor instead of the fragrant perfume he so much enjoyed. It was evident the bush was dead. He looked everywhere to see what had killed his beloved plant, but could see nothing. It was as firmly rooted to the ground as ever. With tears in his eyes, he went to his uncle and told him what had happened. "My child," replied his uncle, "I think I can tell you what has killed the bush. Come with me, and I will show you." When they reached the place, his uncle pulled it out of the ground and examined the roots. "Ah, here it is," he said. "Do you see that worm which has eaten its way into the very center of the stem? It is that worm that has killed your tree." "My dear uncle," said the boy, "who could have imagined that one worm should have destroyed all the beautiful roses and leaves that made my bush so lovely? For it was the prettiest one in the whole garden." "Ah, my child," said the old man, "one worm is sufficient to destroy the finest plant that has ever grown. Just in the same way, one mortal sin kills the soul and destroys its beauty and all the merits of the good works of a lifetime. Learn, then, from what has happened to your rosebush, to hate sin, which can do so much harm to your soul. Those who live in a state of mortal sin can never be happy so long as they remain in that state, because they know that if they die, they shall be lost forever." The Suspended Sword. A certain prince, called Damocles, who was very ambitious, thought that there was no one so happy as a king. "Oh, I wish I were a king," he was often heard to say. "I would then be rich and have no cares nor sorrows, and I would live in perfect happiness." Dionysius the king heard this, and to teach him a lesson, he one day said to him, "Since you think my dignity to be so full of happiness, I will permit you, for a time, to rule in my place." So Damocles was placed on a throne of gold and clad in robes of the finest texture. Servants attended to all his wants, and everything that his heart desired was given to him. Fortune now seems to smile on him, and he thought his happiness complete. But one day, as he was at the table, he happened to raise his eyes and saw, suspended over his head, a sharp sword. It hung by a single thread, and he saw that if that thread broke, he would most certainly be hurt and perhaps even killed. As soon as he perceived it, he became pale. He was afraid to move, lest he might in doing so break that slender thread, and he sat on his rich throne as immovable as a statue, crying out to someone to come and take away the sword. By the king's order, this was not immediately done, and Damocles was almost dead from fear. Those who are in mortal sin are in even greater danger. They are hanging over the abyss of hell. All that keeps them from falling into it is the slender thread of life. Oh, my child, keep out of mortal sin. To avoid mortal sin, keep away from those who do evil. If you go with them, you also shall certainly become as bad as they are and fall into sin. Emilia and the Piece of Coal. There was once a young girl of 16 who was as innocent as she was beautiful. Her name was Amelia. She had a father who loved her with a true father's love by watching over her continually, that she might never do anything to spoil the beauty of her soul. Amelia met another young girl who was giddy and vain, but whose pleasing conversation made her love her company. Her father soon saw this and at once said to her, "Amelia, my dearest child, you must not go with that girl any more. But Amelia answered, "My dear father, I know that she is not so good as she ought to be. But then I'm not a child now, and there's not any danger for me, because I know how to take care of myself." Her father said nothing, but taking up a piece of coal, which was lying near the fire, he gave it to her. "Take it," he said. "It'll not hurt you, because it's not burning." She took it from him, and in a moment her pure white hand became stained by the piece of coal, although she held it as carefully as she could, and her dress on which it happened to fall was also soiled by it. She said, "See, the coal has made my hand and my dress quite soiled, but why did you give it to me?" "To show you that if you go near anyone whose conduct is bad, you also will lose the purity of your soul." Amelia understood the lesson, and ever afterwards avoided the young woman's company. Mortal sin destroys the merit of all our good works. Mortal sin not only kills the soul, but it also destroys all the merit we've gained by the good works done in a state of grace. Oh, my child, what a terrible evil is mortal sin! We will continue with sin and its forgiveness in the Catechism in Examples on the next tape in this series.